my father was the Adventist preacher for 40 years. He was an evangelist, a conference coordinator. And I remember one time he preached, and I was so touched by his message. I said, "Dad, can you give me an outline of your sermon?" He said, "Sure, son." He reached in his Bible and pulled out this. Now, I'm sure you can't see this, but there are 8 Bible verses. And I remember that Sabbath morning, he preached for 40 to 45 minutes. Well, I must confess to you, I ain't no preacher. I'm a preacher's kid, and if I compare his notes compared to my notes, I think we're going to be in trouble today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious God, what a wonderful gift we have in Jesus. And as we meditate upon his beauty today, we ask that the Spirit of God may be in this place. Help me to be a nail on the wall where a picture of Jesus can be hung, as the old preacher used to pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sabbath lunch happened. The invitations were sent out and accepted with joy. The guests arrived, and fellowship and joy was had by all. The host asked a thought-provoking question. As we witness to others, what is the gospel? What is the good news that we have? This morning, I would like to ponder and labor with you on this very question. What is the gospel? What is the good news found in Jesus Christ? There are shadows and hints of that, of God coming in the flesh, the Christ, the Messiah, Savior, sent from the heart of God, to die, to save us from our sins, and to give us victory in his spilled blood and life. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is God's love letter to humanity. Jesus is found in 66 books written over 1,600 years, a God-breath message written down by 45 men filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Like the sun that rises and runs its course in the sky and grows brighter and brighter until the brightness of the noonday, so is the understanding of the beauty of Christ. God in the flesh coming to save us from our sins by cleansing us by his blood and life. First Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, "For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully." There's a song that I love hearing. It's by Hillsong. It says, "So will I." And one of the verses says, "God of salvation, you chase down my heart through all of my failures and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Every precious one, a child you died to save." May I submit to you this morning that in the good news of Jesus, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every promise God has made to man. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the God incarnate, who came in our flesh, lived to heal, love, and save us, died on a cross, arose from the dead, Jesus was victorious over sin, death, and Satan. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to intercede in the heavenly sanctuary for us. Jesus Christ gives us his victory, gained by his blood, and is returning as the King of Kings to rescue his children. John brings more light on the good news about Jesus Christ, telling us that there is a book of life. Well, brothers and sisters, there wouldn't be any book at all unless Jesus himself made a way for us. There's only one reason why there is that book, is that people written on that book have accepted Jesus, are accepted by God, because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the only Savior, creator, sustainer of mankind. He is the promised seed. And what was promised to Adam and Eve was, he, Jesus, will crush your head, speaking of Satan, and you will strike his heel. I was driving home one day and thinking on this very scripture. And I thought, we are no match for the devil, the personification of evil, but God's power is so great and Satan's power is so small compared to God that God ended the power of evil and sin and death at the cross. Satan's power is so small that despite his best efforts throughout the 33 years of Jesus' life, he could only strike the heel of Jesus. So that is a promise of victory that you can claim in your life. Jesus, the ram that was caught in the thickets when Abraham put his faith in God, when he and Isaac were on top of Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was a symbol of Golgotha that would come, where, like Abraham, all humanity can place their faith in the Lamb of God, because God the Father and the Son gave all of heaven at the cross. Abraham's faith was rewarded in the same way ours can be rewarded, because of the Lamb of God. In Genesis 22:8, it says, God himself will provide a lamb. Jesus is the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt who protected those inside from the destroying angels outside. A symbol of the blood spilled on the cross that washes away our sins and gives us the power to live in devotion to God. Before the Exodus, this instruction was given in Exodus 12:7. Take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frame, on the houses where you eat the lamb. May I submit to you, that, brothers and sisters, we need that grace today. The blood, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is a protection over us. Because you see, we face another exodus. Jesus is coming soon. He's going to burst through the clouds to rescue his children and bring them back to himself and to be in his kingdom of peace and security. Jesus is the pillar cloud that led Israel in the desert of Sinai. So God will lead during the Exodus before his second coming. God is the only Savior that will lead us home to be with him. Exodus 13:21. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar cloud to guide them in their way by the night, and a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day and night. May I submit to you that the gospel of God is Christ becoming brighter in the stories and the pages of Genesis and Revelation. I love this that I heard not too long ago. Dan Steve shares, the Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It's a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There's a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden, whose abundance is described, whose obedience is described to us. There's a true and better Abel who, through innocently slain, has the blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There's a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and the familiar and to go out to a void to create a new people of God. There's a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on a mountain, but was truly sacrificed for all of us. There's a true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There's a true and better Joseph who, at the right hand of the king, forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his power to save us. There's a true and better Moses who was sent by God to stand in the gap between the people and the Lord and mediate a new covenant. There's a true and better rock of Moses who struck with the rod of God's justice and now gives us water in the desert. There's a true and better Job who truly was innocent, an innocent sufferer who intercedes and saves his foolish friends. There's a true and better David whose victory became his people's victory, though he never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There's a true and better Esther who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost his palace and risked his life for us to give us life. There's a true and better Jonah who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There's a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so that the angel of death could pass over you and me. There's a true temple. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread, Jesus. You see, there are many who claim the way to God, but Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the noonday sun of the gospel of God, the brightest image of God, the Father's love, cloaked in human flesh. Paul says in Hebrews 1:3, the brightness of God's glory in the expressed image of his person. Jesus is the brightest moment and hope of humanity. I want to propose to you the obvious, what is understood clearly. All time in human history is measured by the coming of God in the flesh, in the form of humanity. BC stands for before Christ, while Latin AD stands for Adone Domini, means in the year of the Lord. The Gospel of Matthew speaks of Jesus as the King of the Jews, the teacher, God in the flesh, who fulfilled all prophetic God's promises for us all. And Mark, Jesus is a suffering servant, the authority of God who flooded humanity with love and mercy. Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Luke shows Christ as the Savior of all humanity, and it was written for the non-Jews. John points to Christ as God in the flesh that inspires belief in the signs and statements that he made. He was always ready to move and reach for the next climb, and was described as a methodical, careful climbing machine. He had a gruff personality with unmatched focus. Born Wolfgang Becky in Germany in 1923, he changed his name to Fred Becky. He was a legendary climber from Seattle that climbed about 1,000 peaks all over the world. From age 12 until his last climb at age 94, the same year he died. He was considered to be the original dirt bagger. What is a dirt bagger, you say? A dirt bagger is a person who dedicates their entire existence to climbing mountains. Becky's book on climbing guides climbers today. When he was asked about his climbing, he said, "I barely scratched the surface. I barely touched it." Greta Thunberg is a 16-year-old student from Sweden who sailed this past August to attend the UN Climate Summit in New York in Chile, in attempting to draw attention to climate change and her desire to change the planet. Greta came in a carbon-neutral 60-foot sailing yacht. It took 15 days to get to New York from Europe. May I submit to you that Fred Becky climbed mountains, mountains, and barely scratched the Earth's surface, as he said, while Greta attempts to bring awareness of her view on how to save the planet. Each had their own beliefs and their own gospel. God's only gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel of God is Christ, and the love of God at the cross will speak forever of the selflessness of the love of God. Alan Carr, a Baptist preacher, claims that the cross speaks of salvation through the blood of Christ is being put aside today for a different gospel message, a message of salvation through social activism and good works. You see, if I do good works, I compare myself to others. Therefore, I don't need a Savior. I don't need to be saved from my sins. I don't see or need to confess my sins to God or need Jesus. Today's message replaces the message of the cross with a bloodless message that lacks power and lacks hope. Rather than hearing we are lost sinners and that Jesus is our only hope of salvation, you hear, "I'm okay, you're okay." The cross matters to us daily, or it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. As followers of Jesus, we daily take our needs, our sin, to the foot of the cross. It is there we daily take up the cross and follow Jesus in service to God and humanity. As our Savior invites us, he invites us to be justified by his blood and his perfect life. He said in Matthew 11, 28 to 29, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." Do you carry any heavy burdens today? Come to Jesus. His arms are open wide. And I will give you rest. As our Lord, Master, and King, Jesus sanctifies us as he invites us to serve him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The complete gospel is that Christ's blood on the cross speaks of our justification. Christ's life speaks of our sanctification. Christ's work in us and his resurrection is our glorification. It is who Christ continues to mediate for us in the sanctuary in heaven until he says, "It is finished." Paul says that the cross will forever speak of the love of God in Christ. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Colossians also says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt." You see, we have a record of debt against the law of God. We are all sinners saved by grace. A record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see, the good news is that the blood of Christ speaks to us and says, "The sin for which we deserve death, eternal death, has been put on Jesus. He died in our place. We are invited today to confess our sins and accept his grace and full pardon in Jesus." Some of you may know that I love Charles Spurgeon. He is called the Prince of Preachers. In 1881, he gave a sermon on the cross. And I want to share a few of the things he said. "The cross and the atonement by the blood of Christ is an aversion, a disinclination, and a pure foolishness to many minds. The cross is despised and can't be understood. For the carnal mind, it is foolishness. The proud mind, the objects to the substitution of Jesus. Our conscience is dull to the unpleasant truth of Jesus dying for us. Men will not endure a personal God, his holy law, which we are bound to obey by Christ's strength. At the cross, the self-condemned sinner can be comforted, and the hardened heart can be subdued. Let the cross speak, because it is a sublime message that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Let the cross speak, for there Christ bore our sins, carried our sorrows, and made us clean from our sins by his death on the cross. Let the cross speak, for Christ said, 'It is finished.' The doctrine of salvation by works, the doctrine of salvation by feelings, the doctrine of salvation by our own words, the doctrine of salvation by our own religiousness is not the word of the cross. We are complete in him and have one high priest that by his sacrifice has made us perfect in him. Let the cross speak its own word. It cries out loud that God must be just. Let the cross speak its own word. It cries out loud that God must be just. The dreadful voice of justice and its certainty and severity rings through the world and the universe and sighs and cries and death groans of the Son of God. Jesus has taken man's sin upon himself, and he must die for it. For where is sin, where there is sin, God must destroy it. Supreme justice must visit iniquity with death, and therefore Jesus was on the cross, though himself perfectly innocent and unspeakably lovely. He must die the death of us all, deserted by the Father, because the sin of us all has been placed on him. Cries unto the sons of men, oh, do not do this abominable thing which God hates, for he will by no means spare the guilty. God must destroy sin wherever it's found, even when it's imputed to his only son. The cross thunders more terribly than Sinai itself against human sin, how it breaks men's heart to hear its voice, how it divides men from their sin. Let the cross speak again. And what does it say with even a louder voice? God loves man and delights in mercy. I beseech you, in the name of him who lives and was dead, look to the dying Savior and live. The death of Christ is no ordinary matter. It's the event of the ages. He who died on the cross was the very God of very God, as well as man. And his sacrifice is not to be rejected with impunity. This divine marvel demands our most careful thought and joyous confidence. When we let the cross speak still further, we hear it say, God has vindicated his law and displayed his love. And now for the chief of sinners, here is free and full forgiveness to be had for nothing. The cross gives blessing without price, ransom paid, and atonement accepted. What about around the cross? Those who were around the cross when Jesus died, how did they react to the love spoken by God in Christ? What was their story? Well, we have Mary Magdalene, who was known as a sinner, a woman who applied her trade in the city. Jesus found her bent down and broken on the bare ground, facing death by stoning. The gentle kindness, forgiveness, and grace of God in Christ gave her hope, saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. 7 different times Jesus saved her from evil spirits that haunted her life and made up her life story. But Mary's story doesn't end there. Mary longed to stay in the presence of Jesus, the Savior of the world. As the Message Bible says, Mary was at the feet of Jesus, hanging on every word Jesus said. She also stood and watched her Savior die for her and the world on the cross. In the last week of Jesus' life, before the crucifixion, the resurrection took place. Mary's heart was, before the resurrection took place, before he was crucified, Mary's heart was full of gratitude gratitude. So she came to be with Jesus where she was unwelcome. Mary came and was scorned by all except her Savior Jesus. Mary came to say thank you and was given more grace. The fragrance of her life still speaks to us today. The perfume of gratitude of a sinner saved by God's grace. Luke 7, 38 and 47 and 50 say, at his feet, Mary was weeping for her sins. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed him with perfume. John adds, the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. The chief priests, what about them? The chief priests and rulers, the main religious people of the day, rejected God's love and grace in Christ, chose unbelief and to hang out to their own tradition, hang on to their own traditions, their own ways, and rejected God's Son while taking advantage of the sheep. Ezekiel 34:2 says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? The Magi from the east followed the star and came to worship Jesus when he was born. The Greeks came and said, we would see Jesus. Instead, the chief priests and rulers were seeking to put Jesus to death. They were delighted that Judas came to them. They shouted, crucify him. They urgently demanded with loud cries that Jesus be crucified. And their voice prevailed. The chief priests and rulers echoed Satan's doubts in the desert of temptation. Luke 23:35 says that they shouted at Jesus, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Judas was seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus, lying at the Last Supper and mimicking others by saying, Rabbi, is it I that will betray you? And Jesus told him, you have said it. Judas had his own ideas of who Jesus was supposed to be, what Jesus was supposed to do as the Messiah. He never accepted the picture of God's kingdom portrayed in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who hunger after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Judas pursued money and self-ambition to fill his money bag and ended up with nothing on a tree of his own making. Meyer, a professor from Harvard, speaking of the week that changed the world, a presentation that I saw on the Hope Channel, shared, the crowd that accepted Jesus and came before him at the triumphal entry and shouted hosannas to him. They shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Meyer says that these were the same crowd that shed tears for Jesus when he was carrying that cross and was dying on the cross. One of my favorite devotionals, Christ Triumphant, the inspired pen says this about the triumphal entry of Jesus. Those who had been blind and healed by Jesus led the way. Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, led the very donkey that Jesus was seated upon. The deaf, the dumb, with ears open and tongues unloose, swell the glad hosannas. Those who were crippled now with buoyant steps and grateful hearts put palm branches in his path with grateful hearts. The leper who had listened to the dreaded words of the priest, unclean, now healed, was there. The widow and the orphan tell his wonders works, restored from death. Their tongues, once palsied by the power of Satan, taking up the song of rejoicing. The demonic is there, who was freed, praising his Savior, no longer to have the words wrenched from his lips by Satan. Satan's power forever broken. The disciples had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. You think they would know better. They witnessed God's love. And John says, of all the things that Jesus did, Jesus did so many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Pledged total commitment to Jesus, yet relying on self, slept at Gethsemane, and all ran away and left Jesus. At the Last Supper, guess what they were doing? They were arguing to see who was the greatest among them. But they were eventually changed by grace. While they argued, Jesus took the towel, washed their feet, took the bread and said, "This is my body that was broken for you." Took the wine and said, "This is my blood that was spilled for you, the blood of the new covenant." God's kingdom is a kingdom of servants. Those who serve God and their neighbor here on this earth will serve God in his heavenly kingdom when Jesus returns. Jesus told them the following. After they were arguing, who is the greatest? By the way, we should all sit around here and see who is the greatest among us, shall we? Told them. In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, and they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be a servant. Who is more important than the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me. Look at the wonderful faith of Jesus before all of them betrayed them. I love how he speaks to them in love and grace. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I will now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Love and grace of Jesus changed Peter. Peter acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He also once said, Jesus, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." Before his conversion, Peter was a proud, self-reliant, self-righteous, self-seeking. You notice the first part of the word, self. Self-reliant, self-righteous, self-seeking disciple, claiming that he could go even to death for Jesus, but denied him 3 times. What changed Peter was Jesus' love and trust. That grace would change him. It was the look of love that Peter received from Christ when he denied him a 3rd time. When Jesus rose from the dead, he even sent word to Peter. He said, "Tell Peter as well." But Jesus showed his forgiveness before Peter betrayed him. And look at this verse. How much love Jesus had for Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, again, strengthen your brethren. Pilate was another person that met Jesus. In the presence of Jesus, love and grace, he asked, what is truth? But walked away from the Savior's word. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this for your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Was the question Pilate had for Jesus. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world, this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Then a critical moment in Pilate's life happened. He turned to Jesus and said, what is truth? After he said this, he did not hang around to wait to hear the answer, but went back outside to the Jews. So I ask again, what is the good news? What is the gospel? What gospel are we hanging on to? The gospel of God, which is Jesus? The gospel of others? Or our own gospel? Jesus loves us and would not let humanity go. Jesus' love and grace will not let go of you and me. Even when he was scourged, he was beaten, he was spit upon, his beard was plucked from his face, when he was mocked and stripped naked and nailed to a cross. Again, from the inspired pen of Christ triumphant, Satan is wrestling and battling for our souls. He cast a hellish shadow over our path. Look away to Jesus, the one that is mighty to save to the outermost, the Prince of Life and the Prince of Darkness were in conflict. The Prince of Life prevailed, but at an infinite cost. His triumph is our salvation. I say again, let the cross speak of the eternal defeat of Satan. Let the word of the cross speak of God's victory at the cross. Jesus' words still ring out and offer salvation to us today when he said, it is finished.